Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14. All right, this is a story of events, a happening that takes place in the book of Acts, and we're gonna read it. I know we've been dealing with some broad theological topics. We're gonna pick up a couple things. I do want to finish Babel and get into the Holy Spirit and some of the things that we sort of started in connection with circumcision, but we're going to go here today. Would you drop my volume just a little bit? Thanks. So let's just read and sort of let the story form in your head. This is, I don't know if you'll notice this. God's kind of bright, you know. He's a pretty smart guy. And how he chooses to set up his New Testament is interesting. You got a mix of letters correcting problems, and then in Acts, though, you just have the narrative, the history, and apparently that's important because we see it all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, I would say many of our societal problems are because we don't understand our history, and if you don't understand your past, you're doomed to create it. So contrary to what some modern thinking might be on the topic, mankind has a flaw. There is a flaw in the programming, and the Bible calls it iniquity. The Bible calls it sin, corruption. You know, there's different words the Bible uses to describe this, but the Hebrew word for iniquity is a really interesting word. It means to be bent a little bit from the original like design. That's the idea. It's just a little bit bent. I don't know if you've ever noticed if your scope's off just a fraction. Like, you may not notice it in a close-up shot, but the further away you get from the origin, the further off course that you're going to be. If you bend a bicycle wheel just a little bit and you roll it, that bent is going to take it somewhere. Why history is important is a constant reminder that humanity's got a bent towards selfishness, self-absorption, taking advantage of each other. We got a bent to sin. And if we each new generation enters thinking, we've got this figured out, the people past us, they don't know what they're talking about. We're on the scene now, we got this figured out. That you spend almost all of your life realizing, wow, they were kind of smart back then. Like, there's a point where you realize there's some futility in this line of thinking. When you're young and you have lots of energy and you can just attack the world and you don't know everything yet, you know, you can make a pretty good shot at it for a while, but eventually gravity will catch up with you. So the narrative in the Bible is interesting. It's there for a reason. God placed it there. We get to see people react in real time to certain circumstances, and we get to see how they respond when things don't go the way you'd like for them to go. Have any of you entered a situation in life where you entered it well-intended? You said and did all the right things, and yet the situation did not turn out at all the way that you had hoped it would. Apparently that's happened to Kevin. Okay, there's a couple of folks are... All right, this is a good example of that line of thinking. Verse 8, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. So there's a lot of story in that sentence. Crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, boy, that's a loaded sentence also. Verse 10, he said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. I'd say we're off to a good start, wouldn't you? I like it when things happen when you're preaching. It's fun. We got all this instructive stuff here. We've got the bio of someone who has probably lived a very unfortunate life with lots of pain and lots of discouragement. Then you have Paul on the scene. And he's preaching. And he sees an opportunity for the miraculous. The miraculous is never operates the same way necessarily. It operates in patterns, but like you can't just say, okay, we're going to go into a service today and then we're going to pray for the sick and it's going to happen exactly this way. It doesn't always work like that. And so he's in the moment, and he's looking, and he's preaching, and he sees that this cripple is not only attentive, he sees that his heart's open to God in such a way, like I don't even want to try to fully explain this. He sees that he's got faith to be healed. That's a provocative statement on its own. He doesn't say Paul had faith for him to be healed. It said he had faith to be healed. Paul's preaching, he has faith. So he and the Holy Spirit and that man connect in a divine moment where the kingdom of God just surges forward in a way we see before our eyes. So Paul says in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. It is pretty cool. That would be a memorable event. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Oh, the situation is changing. If you've read Greek myths, you have probably read the story of Zeus and his son Hermes taking on human form. They go to a city and they just kind of want to see how humans are doing. They're very disappointed by what they find. No, they come in a modest fashion and no one pays any attention to them or does anything kind to them except an old couple on the edge of town. And I don't fully remember the story. There's probably some divine judgment on the people that weren't nice to Zeus and Hermes, because I don't know if you know this, Zeus kind of had a temper. Kind of lay waste to things when he's unhappy. Now, the funny thing about the story is Zeus is usually going to find some young man or woman that he can seduce or molest. That's Greek history there. In this instance, it's slightly different, but there's some judgment that takes place, except for this old couple whom he immortalizes by turning them into an oak tree, and they're intertwined together, and they're about to die. So they're, in a sense, honored and immortalized because of their kindness. So, this Greek city is where this took place, supposedly, or whatever form the original story took place and became the myth as we read about it and understand it. And they are like, oh my gosh, we do not want to make a mistake that we made a long time ago. This must be Zeus. This must be Hermes. And so, a miracle, a good thing, well-intended, doing the right thing, but now it starts to take a turn into something that's not going to turn out very good. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you the good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So, the modern liberal interpretation of this is fascinating, because you got to jump right over the fact that there was a miracle that was so convincing, the whole town turned out to offer sacrifices. Like, you could go and you could preach really well and move a crowd, right, on a human level. Okay, but here we got a whole town. We have a priest who, he's impacted by this in such a way. He's throwing all the bets at the table. He does not want to make the mistake of their history. And so the whole town is ready because of the level of the miracle that took place, that the town is convinced. And so Paul and Barnabas see what started out as a great thing is now turning into something they didn't intend. Okay? And they're trying to salvage this situation. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, but he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. Hey, we're just like you. We're no different from you. We're not gods. We're humans. We're here to tell you about God. And it says in verse 18, even this with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice for them. So Acts 14. Would you assume at this point that Paul's a guy who is probably led by the Spirit? This is a reasonably good chance, right? Barnabas, also one of the great pillars of the faith. I'm going to go to the table and say, I'm reasonably sure they were supposed to be preaching here. Verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to the next town. Personally, I wouldn't have waited till the next day. I'd have just gone ahead and kept moving, but he was near death and or dead. You know, we don't really fully know, but he was badly, badly hurt. And when they'd preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples and returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. If you've been trained in certain theological systems, then you're forced to take a look at the narrative and make it fit what your view of God's will is. Not going to spend a lot of time there. I'm just saying, sometimes we should just let Scripture be Scripture. Like, did God set them up to get stoned by an angry mob? Were they out of the will of God and were taking on a principality or a power that they just were not ready to mess with, and this was the result of it? I mean, I could keep going, like, but I don't. Personally, I think that's kind of an exercise in futility. Because we don't know. And you can try to shoehorn an explanation into it if you're from certain persuasions. Or you can just recognize that Jesus himself said, in this life, there will be trouble. Yep. They're in the will of God. Evidence of God, a miracle takes place. There's evidence God's with them. The gospel's moving forward, and yet there's pushback. And yet, enemies still seek an opportunity to do harm. And yet, the mob stones someone they thought was a god just minutes earlier. I can't fully explain every aspect of that. I don't even want to. I just take the story at face value. What was Paul's conclusion out of this? He didn't go into an in-depth explanation of how you take on principalities and powers or what procedure or process would have been appropriate in this situation. He doesn't say, it was God's will that I get stoned. He doesn't say, he just says, through many pressures, we're going to enter the kingdom of God, through many tribulations, through many hardships. And he returns instantly to his purpose. He's preaching. You know that got you stoned a few days ago. You want to take a little break and rest up a little bit? Nah, I'm conscious. I can preach. I'm good. I got to do what I'm here for. Folks, find out what you're here for. If you want to figure out how to keep going in life when you don't feel it, when things don't go your way, you know, like, know what your purpose is. Because when you know what your purpose is, you will get up and keep going. And some of your purpose is not mysterious. You are God's son and daughter. You're in the family business. You're forgiven. You're a servant. You're a priest. Even priestesses. Well, the Bible doesn't use that word. We're a kingdom of priests. We're priests with authority. We're here for a reason. Why are you here? What is your purpose? I like to serve. That might be your purpose. Start there. Jesus said, I've come to lord over you like the Gentiles. I've come to serve. Serving is a beautiful thing. Serving is what makes the body of Christ beautiful. Maybe your truth is your passion. Maybe encouragement's your passion. Maybe there's lots of ways the gift of God expresses itself in our lives. But I just urge you, find your purpose. Because there is a unique pain that comes with, I was trying to do the right thing, God. Why did it turn out like that? Is that a situation that's only given to the heavyweights of the faith? No, I'd say that's a near universal human situation. Yeah. I'm trying to do things different. I used to be a Pharisee. Heck, I'd arrest Christians. But now I got a heart for the Gentiles, and I'm preaching to them, and people are getting healed, and look what happened. What did I do wrong? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Is there something to be learned from it? Trust me, there's something to be learned from every event of life. We don't see a lot of hand-wringing and soul-searching with Paul. After he's conscious again, he's figuring out, okay, well, we can go on to the next place, see how it goes there. I just know this, I'm supposed to preach. In fact, Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach. I know why I'm here. Why are you here? Well, if you're married, it's that person next to you. If you have children, it's your kids. If you live in Texas, it's Texas. Are you one of those nationalists? No, I believe God places us in places for a reason. Well, I might be, depending on how you define it. But if you're here, you're here for a reason. And this may be a shock to you, but God actually wants us engaged in the world that he places us in. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must enter through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations comes from a Greek word, and it literally, the root word for it is pressure. It wouldn't be a mistranslation to say we have to go through many pressures to enter the kingdom of God. Pressures. Now, if we say tribulations, there's only a fraction of the group that is going to say, tribulations, I'm down. I feel you. I'm with you. I'm tribulating at this moment, and it doesn't feel good. If I say hardship, the number of people who are going to respond is going to get greater. If I just say pressure, I got almost everybody in the room, except for that one gleeful person who just doesn't ever seems to struggle with depression or, you know, it's just like, and they exist. I know some of them. They're delightful to be around, and it's purely the grace of God, and it's beautiful. But I'm not one of them. But if you say pressure, I got you. People will be like, oh yeah, I got pressure. I got financial pressure. I got regulatory pressure. We've got the pressure of looking into the world and seeing that some of the institutions we trusted are now deeply corrupt, if not evil. And we can either lose heart in that, or we can say, hey, God, we got a mess here, and only you can clean it up, and I'm going to be at the table saying, God, we need you in this situation. That's what intercessors do. See, Jesus was without sin, and yet he interceded for the sinful. What does that mean? That Jesus took responsibility for somebody else's problem. I'm not guilty, but I'm going to step into the place of advocacy, of intercession. I'm going to place myself in between the problem and God and say, God, we need your help. This is the role of Christians in a free society. I don't care what is your nationality. If you're Peruvian, you should be advocating for the Peruvian government to be godly and lawful, because that honors God. If you're Texan, you need to be advocating, because we have problems here that are bigger than what we can solve without God's help. If you're British, if you're German, if you're no matter wherever you're from, God's placed you there for a reason, and you need to be active in whatever way you can be, and you need to be interceding. So sometimes it's like, oh, look at that. I can't believe those problems over there. The intercessor doesn't look at things that way. The intercessor says, all right, God, we need your help. That's why the role of the intercessor frequently is, I'm bringing this sin before you. I am voicing it. I am declaring it. I am identifying something in the earth that, God, you say is not acceptable by your standards. And I am appealing to you. I'm the advocate on behalf of this problem, because there's people hurting in the midst of it. God, we need your help changing this. This is a sin, and I'm bringing it before you and confessing it. And in doing so, I'm aligning with your righteousness. And God says, ooh, I like when people align with my righteousness. And grace happens. Mercy happens. It's going to be an interesting year, folks. It's going to be a great year. So many opportunities for us to not lose hope and be hopeful. While other people are hopeless, Christians are like, yeah, it's bad, but... yeah, it's horrible. In fact, it's evil. But if you look at history, I mean, back to the history thing, we've had at least two great awakenings in our nation's history. Maybe three or four, depending on how some people, but the after the Revolutionary War and relative to the Civil War, the First and the Great Awakening. I don't have the dates with me, but if you've been to some American history, you know what I'm referring to. And so even the secular view of the world was, wow, people returned to God in a grand fashion that was just unseen and unknown in that day. And if you dive into the statistics, you can even see that society measurably improved by factors of the occurrence of sin, divorce rates, marriage rates, alcoholism. You can see all these statistics that you can dig into and say, because of that great awakening, society measurably improved as a baseline experience for everybody during this period. So when we look at what's going on in the world, and we can easily lose hope, or we could easily be frustrated, or we could easily think, man, we used to do so much better than what we're doing now. Understand this, the times that God has moved in biblical history and in our own history is against the backdrop of horrible things happening geopolitically, economically. So you can get lost in the moment of what's going on, or you could say, history has taught me that God moves when things get worse. And you could be encouraged by it, and you could be hopeful, and you could be looking for opportunities in the midst of what visually and empirically is not a good situation. Yeah. Right? we need to look at things differently from the rest of the world. If we're in the kingdom of God, we are citizens of our world, but we're also citizens of a greater kingdom. There's something else going on that's not completely seen by the human eye, but even history says something about America changed at that point. And it was empirical, and it was measurable, and it happened. And if you don't think it can happen again, please be encouraged. Great things are going to happen in your lifetime, perhaps in our very near future. The world's changing. Some of it's not going to be good, but much of it is going to be great. And the kingdom of God is not going to be left stunned and shocked. God has got this figured out. Now, as Christians, we're sometimes a little slow to the dance, but trust me, over the course of history, God makes sure what needs to happen is going to happen, and he's always got a plan. Amen? So, it is through pressure that we enter the kingdom of God. Pressure. Other words used in reference to defining this word that Paul uses, anguish, burdened, persecution, trouble. But the root of it is this idea of being pressed and being under pressure. If you want to understand the world that God intended for us, you don't look at the headlines of today. You go to Scripture, and you'll see if you really want to understand God's character and intention for mankind, you actually have to go all the way to Genesis 1 and 2, and you will see God's intention was a world of partnership with God, where we don't die, where we seemingly live forever, and we get to work with God, expanding Eden, this blueprint that he placed Adam in. Is if you read the verses carefully, Adam was not formed in Eden. He was formed somewhere else and placed in Eden. So Adam's first view of the world is the barren earth. Not bad, just unfinished, just dirt. And then God places him in the Adam or in the garden and says, okay, we're going to do some stuff together. And we see Adam in this incredible partnership with God where God is allowing Adam to bring definition to his creation. The idea of naming things and putting things in order and categories, this is a God thing. And it said, whatever Adam named them, that's what they were. It's not just however he labeled them, that's how they were labeled. Okay, that's like the weakest possible way to say what he's saying. Scripture's saying something far broader and grander. Whatever Adam named them, that's what they were. God alone has this ability to create things out of nothing. But he gives man a partnership with him by which we can help define the creation around us. How do we define it? Largely with our words, which are a reflection of our thought, which are a reflection of our heart. So God intended for us to have an incredible partnership and labor and creativity, but all of that changed when sin entered the picture. Pressures. God didn't invent the environment Paul had to deal with. The pressures were there by virtue of the fact that our world is imperfect and this is the world Paul's navigating. So you don't see Paul saying, man, I got to wring my hands over, what did I do wrong or how did I miss this? No, it just happened because this is an imperfect world. And there's pressures, but guess what? God uses those pressures. And he allows them to shape us and form us. And even some of the bad situations of life, they are the things that cause us to dig deep into God. Pressures form us. Pressures shape us. I hate the fact that I don't like exercise. Like when I'm on a roll, sometimes there have been times where I'm like, oh man, I really want to go to the gym. Most of the time though, it's like, oh. But there is this innate understanding of how the world works in that pressure is required, and we are by nature not interested in outside pressure. But even outside of stonings and horrible bad situations, there is the acceptance that I am going to have to endure pressure in order to get to a place where I would like to be. If I want to be educated, or I want to be an expert on something, or I want to be good at something, or I want to enjoy something, playing guitar, dancing, whatever it might be, I'm going to have to undergo pressure. I'm going to have to willingly place myself under pressure to get there. So for Paul, he just says, okay, well, that happened. But, you know, pressure's part of it. It's part of the kingdom of God. So on we go. Pressure in our life takes many different forms. It reveals our character. It reveals the depth of our faith. It also, pressures also take us past our own strength, where we truly begin to rely on God in a way that we didn't before. I will say that is one of the gifts of getting older. Having your neck hurt and your body kind of a little achy. When you're like, there's stuff about aging, trust me, I do not like. However, becoming wiser is a beautiful thing. Seeing situations in life and knowing, man, that is horrible, but I also know I have been through worse and I'll get through this. And I see somebody in a bad place and I know I can't change it for them, but I can be there with them. I can let them know they're loved. I can let them know they're supported. They will get through this. Sometimes I have to tell people. Sometimes you have to tell people. This seems overwhelming right now, but it's not going to last forever. You will get through this. I know it hurts. I don't want to take anything away from what you're feeling, but trust me, you will get through this. Pressure is part of it. So you were well-intended, but you ended up in a heap of stones. Your buddies had to come around you, pray your spirit back into your body or wake you up, whatever it was that actually occurred there in this little story, and you got to get up and you got to move on. Well-intended, but you got hurt. It happens. It is part of the journey. Everything the enemy throws at you in the equation of his thought process, there is the hope. You know that if I can heap a little bit more pressure, if I can help engineer some of the circumstances or heartbreak of an imperfect world in a person's life, I want them to view God in a different light. I want them to speculate. I want them to wonder. That's always the game plan. It's been the game plan from the beginning. It's still the game plan. And so we go through pressure, and we will either allow that pressure to reveal a clearer view of God, or that might leave us bitter and speculating about God's character. How that happens, where that route goes, is largely on us. God's good. He's good. That's what the fight's always over. If you're in the middle of the pressure, or if you're 2 weeks from now, the pressure hits. Sin, the flesh, the devil, imperfect people, the imperfect world, whatever the combination is that brings you to that point, in the midst of that, they want me to think God's less good than what I think. I'm not going to let that happen. That's the play. When the pressure's on, what's the play? God's good. Whatever happens out of this is not going to change that in my heart and mind. I have made up my mind. I have fixed my soul. I've nailed my colors to the mast. I have lifted my kilt and defied my enemy. God is good. God is good. That is unchanged in me. God is good. There is a pain that comes with, I was well-intended, but I got hurt. Sometimes it happens in families. because you have to be that one person who will address a hard situation that needs to be addressed, and nobody else wants to talk about it, or they're waiting for somebody to do it, and you're the first one, and you pay for it, or you're trying to help, and you end up getting hurt. That's uniquely painful. When it happens in the workplace, it can be painful, but it's probably there's an aspect of it that when it's family, that uniquely hurts. There's another aspect that many in our world are struggling with, and it is what happens when the hurt and the pressure came from church itself. Now, careful with how we're defining that, because ultimately that means it was a human being. But sometimes the hurt is such that in processing the pressure and the hurt, church as an institution gets lumped into one category. And that hurt has brought a speculation that questions whether the entire institution is good anymore. Well, in a sense, humanly, it's never been good, folks. It's always been imperfect, and it's always been on the verge of failing you in some fashion. You're not going to hear many preachers say that to you on a Sunday morning. If you understand that broken people populate churches, and there are some messed up churches out there, but it doesn't mean they're all messed up. But the hurt that comes with, I wanted to grow with God. I joined this faith community. I was well-intended, and look at what happened. I've come to the conclusion, because we've been through it ourselves, I don't know how many church splits or conflicts people have in their bank account before they cash them in. Like this is hard stuff. But whether it's the world, whether it's family, or whether it's church, I can tell you, God is good. And if it failed you, if church has failed you, I am deeply sorry. And I grieve with you. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on the assembling. Ultimately, if you've given up on church, you've given up on God's image, and you're actually in some very dangerous spiritual territory, because you are not aligned with God any longer. Because for all its flaws and its imperfections and its failures, over a very long period of time, the church, biblically, is the object of God's affection. So be very, very careful how you treat God's little girl, how you treat his bride. If you've been hurt, you need to heal. If you're just venturing back because you were in a bad situation at some point, I can tell you I think this is a pretty good church, but I can also tell you we'll probably fail you. I'd rather get that out on the front end. Because we are not perfect by definition. But God's good, and that's the point. And we can discipline ourselves in certain ways to make sure that our environment is healthy as it can be. I don't want to get it like into the details of that. But the hurt that's going on in church right now, I'm not even catching all of them. But there is just, this is, God's clearly up to something. He's allowing things that have been unseen to be seen in many, many different places. And while that's true, and while, you know, I know some of you have been in some interesting church situations and they've been difficult, never lose sight of the fact God's good. Jesus paid the highest possible price he could, both for humanity, but that he could call humanity his church, his bride, his family, all these many ways that he reveals his heart and character to us. And folks, at the end of the day, God's good. He's good. If you've been subject to pressure and you were well-intended and you got hurt, take an example from Paul. Find your purpose. Get up. Get on with what God's called you to do. Don't overthink it. Heal. But go after your purpose. Amen? Psalm 68 and verse 6. We'll close with this. God sets the lonely in families. He sets the lonely in families. I love this verse. For many of you, church has been a refuge where your own natural family failed you. And I know for all the hurt that we might say we see about church or that we've seen in church, I think the biggest volume of stories would actually come from people who say, actually, I've been in church most of my life, and most Christians I've met have been good, well-intended people who would sacrifice for me if I asked or needed it. But that doesn't make good stories or headlines, does it? Is that nearly as interesting as a scandal or a moral failure? Of course not. It doesn't make the news. The scandal or failure is not the norm, but it's real. But over the course of my life, I can say, and trust me, I deal with some of the weird people so you don't have to, elders included. We deal with funky stuff so you don't have to. Guess what? Even with all that I've had to deal with, I can still say the vast number of people that I have experienced in church life have been good people, well-intended, loving, kind, encouraging people, caring people. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. What's his point? Outside of the family, it's hard. Outside of the family is hard. What's God's desire? I want to set the lonely into families. I want to set them into tribe. I want to set them into people. I want to set them into community. I want to set them into my body, my family. Satan's goal is to get us to rebel, speculate on God's image, and get us outside of his family. Because then he can do whatever he wants with us. And we're not effective. You can be a critic on the internet, you know, because we don't have enough of those. Or you can be engaged unseen and unheard, but with things that God will record for eternity. It's our choice. But he sets the lonely in families. Amen? Let's stand up. Pressure. Let's close our eyes. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and you. All right, Pastor, I am under pressure today. That's me. I'm under pressure. It hurts. It's not good. Anybody? I see a few hands. There we go. Okay, I'm not going to ask anybody to lay hands on you today. We're just going to pray as a group. Father, in Jesus' name, we all agree together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the hand of God in every situation. Lord, the kindness of your heart towards us, no matter what we are dealing with. But I know you say that you draw close to those who are crushed in spirit. If we're under pressure, God, we know we are on your heart, we are on your mind. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we've got brothers and sisters that are under pressure. We got members of your family that are under pressure. And in Jesus' name, we just pray, whatever you have need of, we agree God will supply it. Wisdom, strength, breakthrough, understanding, favor, whatever's needed. We just agree, God, you're not caught off guard by this. You're right in the middle of this. And as we are under pressure, let the deepest, most important truths be burned deeper and more clearly into our heart and our mind and our understanding. God, even in the midst of pressure, you're good. You're good. We can trust in that. I pray in Jesus' name for the purpose of God, the gifts of God, to be revealed in our hearts. That whatever is the step that we need to take, like Paul, just like, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to move on with your plan for my life. Father, that grit and determination, it's not founded just in our own strength. It's something deeper. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, just touch our brothers and sisters today. Grip them in your purpose. Make your purpose clear to them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you have been hurt in church, I just want to say to you, I am so sorry, and I know that's real. If that's been a pressure that's brought harm, I just want to say to you, God is good. The family of God is good. I pray in Jesus' name, He would just be kind to you in a way that you can understand, and His presence would draw near to you. Holy Spirit, we know You are the counselor, You are the comforter. I just pray in Jesus' name You would heal and move us forward, and like Paul, grip us in Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have some of our leaders available for prayer, but let's just close with the benediction. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. I want you to just think about your Father smiling, happy, loving you, wanting you to do well, so proud of you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday. We will see you soon. If you need to sign up for Alpha, please do that so we can have a head count. But God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you soon. If you need prayer, we have people available.